If the death of Jesus assures us of right standing with God, how does it help us to become more like Him? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host. My conversation partners are Larry Viverka, Dave Thomas, colleagues from the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you, Alden.
I'd like to simply start with a question now. The theme is united in Christ. What does it mean to be new in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a key verse. It says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have become new.
Because that came from the Apostle Paul, right?
Yes.
Okay.
He's a good man.
Okay.
Yeah, Paul's a good man. But what does he mean? Now, let me just point this out with my good friend Paul and the reaction to it. There is a famous chapter in Paul's writings, Romans 7, where he describes this enormous tussle that goes on in the heart of a human being. I do what I don't want to do, back and forth, and he finishes with this amazing statement, who then will deliver me from this body of death? Last verse in chapter 7 of Romans. And then he goes on, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the raging debate in some Christian circles is whether or not the tumult, the turmoil, the tensions of Romans 7 is the experience of a born-again person or one who is not born again. So let me be brave and foolish and toss that out. What's the answer to that dilemma?
My answer is both. Why did it have to be either or?
Okay. Larry, can you get a better answer than that?
Well, I still struggle with the debate, but I'm leaning toward I'm leaning toward the pre converted or transformed Christian as, or not Christian, but the pre-transformed individual as being Romans 7, and the person in Romans 8 as the one who has been redeemed, rescued, regenerated, had the transforming experience. To abide in Christ, using one concept, to abide in Christ is to abide in His perfect goodness, and
yes,
to be perceived and treated as perfect in God's eyesight. That is what gives me my standing in heaven. The work of transformation, the changing of the heart from one of stone to flesh, the one that is empowered and dominated by love, is a task that God then works to do, to write His character into my heart, is a task He works on doing throughout the remainder of my life. And I trust and rely on Him to do that process, that task.
But you're not afraid to admit that you've got some tussles going on in your soul.
That'll continue
okay,
until I'm fully transformed, I'm quite convinced.
Which will be at the second advent or your resurrection?
One of those, yes.
Mm-hmm. See, where the debate has raged is that for some people, devout people, to admit that there is an ongoing tussle in the soul seems to be taking the position that God has not performed the work that He promised to do if we let Him into our lives.
So what do you do with Ephesians 6 then?
Which says,
we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The word wrestle is operative of those who believe.
But who does he wrestle with?
Well,
principalities and powers. See, that's up there.
Well, it's,
Romans,
it's not
7.
Within me.
See, Romans 7 is what's happening in my soul. I would be very depressed if I thought that I had to be free from conflict in order to be right with God. See, chapter 8, verse 1 is terribly important for me. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't care how strong the battle is. I'm still safe in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and so actually how you settle that argument in Romans 7 is kind of obviated by Romans 8, 1, isn't it?
If you take that seriously. But there are devout Christians who don't like that approach. In fact, it was interesting. I won't mention any names here since this is going out over the air and I don't have permission to mention it. But there's one devout Adventist who is a German, of all things, and had actually written a quarterly on a Sabbath school study guide, in other words, like we're using here, on Romans. And because of this tension within the Adventist community as to whether or not it's one way or the other, the editor of the quarterly at that time was one who took the position, no, this is an unregenerate person. A regenerate person doesn't have that kind of experience. So when this good brother walked into a meeting of fellow Christians, he was recognized as the principal contributor to the study guide. And the person up front who happened to share the convictions of the study guide editor invited him up front. Why, brother, come up here and we'll discuss this issue. And he started out by saying, now, this question here, my good brother, is this the experience of a converted person or one who's not converted? And my brother said, and I'll never know how he got brave enough to do this, he says the experience in Romans 7 is the experience of every human being. And is there anyone here who would deny it? And there was just absolute quiet.
But see, Alden, to me, this struggle arises from the corruption of human nature. And if you believe in a process of sanctification, that human nature and its corruption is not remedied merely by conversion.
That's right.
That there is a growth toward Christ-likeness that appears to me in Scripture never to be completely finished in this life. And, you know, the resurrection then I think is a very dear hope, because the struggle that arises from human nature, in other words, even if you got to the point where you didn't commit any wrong deeds called sins, you have not solved the sin problem because you haven't taken care of the corruption of human nature.
Well, see, my concern is that when I do something good, I tend to be more aware of it than I wish. I have a nasty tendency to keep score, see. And if I were to ever wake up some cheerful morning to think that I finally attained, that would be the clearest evidence that I had not.
Mm-hmm.
So to live without trying to keep score for me is terribly important. And that's why I like the word dependence rather than sinlessness.
Mm-hmm.
Because I can be fully dependent on God and I never have to keep score then as to how I'm doing. And for me, that's terribly important.
Yeah.
But if you take Paul, the next chapter, and I think this is very helpful, Romans 8, beginning with verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption. Paul seems to be fully aware, even in Romans 8, that there is a tussle going on, by virtue of the fact that we are...
It continues to go on.
Sure, still going on. Now, one other aspect in Romans 8 that we need to tuck in here, and it's a fascinating one. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, what in the world does that mean, that God intercedes that the Spirit intercedes for us with God. How do we understand that? The Spirit is God. Why is the Spirit interceding with God if the Spirit is God? And you guys give me any insight that would be helpful there.
Probably not I, but Larry will.
Oh, no. I was asking a question, good rabbinic process here. Ask a question with in response to a question. If, in verse 27, all our thoughts are known to God, what would be the purpose of the Spirit doing a translation?
Mm-hmm. Unless, again, it is for our purpose, our benefit, and I think that's the same way with Jesus. See, Jesus is our intercessor not to protect us from an angry Father, but to give us assurance that we have access to Him. So when the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, basically what's saying is that God has given you this help. You have a hard time with your Spanish, the Spirit will put it into good Spanish for you. See, not that God only understands Latin and He'll put it into Latin for God's benefit. No, He will help you so that you know that when you speak that prayer, it will go direct to the throne of God, aided by the Spirit. So I find that really encouraging. But on first glance, it sounds as though there is a tension here between the Holy Spirit. Somehow the Father is a step beyond. But I find it very helpful to see that it probably serves as a mediator in the same way that Jesus is our mediator to help us.
You know, Alden, we have only a little time. Can I throw one other thing in here?
Yes.
You know, you asked a long time ago a question about what does it mean to be new in Christ.
Yes.
And one of the things that fascinates me about that is the miracle of the renewing of the inner person. I think one of the first evidences of that is the reawakening of conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And a hungering after word from God. I think those are two very early signs of the newness of a person in Christ. And then, of course, it can grow through the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to a point where somebody comes to full maturity. But I love those first two, what I think are the first two signs, the reawakening of conscience and the hungering after the Word of God. And actually, hunger comes first. So.
Yeah. And I heard a pastor, I'd never really thought of this, but recently I heard a pastor make the comment. He says, in physical hunger, when you have food, it satisfies the hunger and you're no longer hungry. With spiritual hunger, the more you hunger, the more you feed it, the more hungry you get. And I think that's a very helpful insight that enables me to see what happens. I think you're right, Dave. You sense the difference when somebody has accepted Jesus. There is that serious searching after God, and it is just really exciting to see that happen. Next week will be our last one, and Larry's swan song here, unless he gets brave and sticks around. But I want to thank Dave and Larry for helping us in our conversations. I want to thank also Josiah Hakarot, our program engineer, for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.